It is good to be with you this morning. A couple little things to think about. For those that weren't here last week or visiting, we are in Genesis chapter 17. I will share the questions on the screen as we go through them. Last week, we talked about the mess that was made with the bringing in of Hagar and all the issues that created, and the birth of Ishmael, and so forth. So, Genesis 16, we're transitioning to Genesis 17, and Genesis 17, just to remind you, is 13 years later. Okay, so quite a bit of time has passed, and they're still in the same spot they were before. They don't have the heir through Sarah. If you'll notice, for those that have the class questions, at the top it says May 1st for chapter 17. It is not May 1st today, so I was supposed to get that done last week. And I had 1 week of wiggle room for the quarter. So those that have taught before understand, okay, pressure's on to try and get through some things. So today I have quite a bit to cover, and some of it's a little bit of a tangent. It's related. I think it's important. And it happens with question number 2, so we'll spend a ton of time there. What I'll have to do today, in order for us to be able to have any chance of getting done, is 2 things. One is I may skip some questions, so I hope you did the lessons, but I may have to skip some things. But the second thing is I'm going to lead and present some ideas, some concepts, and when I get to a point, I will then ask for your feedback or input and so forth. So normally I love to have the interaction, have you answer questions and us go from there, but today I'm going to be pressed for time. So hopefully it'll be beneficial to all, and I apologize if it seems like I'm not giving you as many opportunities to chime in. Okay? So let's go to God in prayer before we get started. Heavenly Father, God eternal, we are so grateful for opportunities like this to study from your word. We're grateful, Father, for your the word that helps us to understand your will and to learn the lessons that we are to learn about your people. Help us, Father, to see Christ in all we do and what you've said in the Old Testament. Help us to understand those principles and then make application where we should. Father, help us to be people that can not only learn and understand, but to be able to teach others so that they can understand as well and all come to know you. Thank you, Father, for this day. As we remember your son, we also are grateful for Mother's Day. We remember all the mothers and are appreciative of them. And we're grateful, Father, for this congregation and the young ones that we need to raise and to know you. And we pray, Father, for your blessing as we strive to do so faithfully. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer. Be with our number who are not here for whatever reason. Pray that they can come back to us soon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we'll take the time to read the text together, especially for the visitors that didn't get a chance to do so ahead of time. So let's read Genesis chapter 17, Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly." Abram fell on his face. God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You will be the father of a multitude of nations. Your name will no longer be called Abram, but your name will be called Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you. Kings will come out of you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God to you and to your offspring after you. I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land where you are traveling, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God." God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. It will be a token of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every male throughout your generations. He who is born in the house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. My covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. The uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." God said to Abraham, As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but her name shall be Sarah. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. Yes, I will bless her, and she will be a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to him who is 100 years old? Will Sarah, who is 90 years old, give birth? Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He will become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at the set time next year. When he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the same day as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the same day, both Abraham and Ishmael, his son, were circumcised. All the men of his house, those born in his house, in the house, and those bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. Okay, so I had mentioned last week about this timeline, just to remind us, chapter 12, verse 4, that Abram was 75 when he left Haran. Sarah was 65. She's 10 years younger. Abram was 86 when Ishmael was born. Sarah was 76. He's circumcised. Abraham circumcised at age 99. And Abraham's 100 years old when Isaac is born. Sarah's 90. So just a reminder that this, we tend to think, okay, chapter to chapter, it's very quick, and it's not. So you have to understand that faith involves patience. And Abram had to wait, and Sarah had to wait a long time to see the fulfillment of some things that they had been promised. Okay. So talking about the specific promises that were made to Abram in this text, and I know that's a very open-ended thing. We could talk for a long time, so again, bear with me. I want to point you to, if you didn't notice, there was a pattern. There's three different sets of patterns. So if you look at verse 3, it says, Abram fell on his face, God talked with him, saying, as for me. And then he goes on to say a lot of things. Okay, so this is God speaking. So he says, as for me. Okay, he says some stuff. And then he's going to go on in verse 9. God said to Abraham, as for you. Okay, so this is Abram's part in all this. So he goes on to list some things. And then we see in verse 13, God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife. And he goes on to list some things. Okay, so that's how I broke out these three ideas. So just looking at those specific promises made. So the as for me. He mentions that God will make, and I would, this is my insert, or will, or has made and is now fulfilling. Okay, because he's already established a covenant or a relationship with Abram and has made some promises. We know that all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. So he is going to make a covenant with Abram. He says that, I should be looking at my notes, sorry. He says that he will multiply him exceedingly. Okay, and God will make Abraham the father of many nations. Kings will come out of you, and God will give the land as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So a couple thoughts there, or reminders there. The reiteration of the land covenant, if you compare 12 verse 7 with 15 verse 18, 25 years have elapsed since he was promised this land, and now he's getting the promise again. All right. So, and then one other idea at the end, I will be their God. So, I can't take much time on this, but the idea isn't God the God of all people? So, there is some aspect. He says, I will be your God and your descendants. I'm going to be their God. So, there's going to be this special relationship above and beyond other peoples, especially in the Old Testament. And then we'll see in the New Testament how that becomes to all people. But there is going to be this special relationship. So that's God's part in this covenant. Okay, as for me, this is what I'm going to do. As for you, every male among you will be circumcised. And this circumcision will be a token of the covenant between me and you. Or another way to put that would be, this is a sign, okay, of this covenant. So when you see the title I have is Covenant of Circumcision, there's a sense in which it is circumcision is a covenant. But it's not all of the covenant. We're going to get into that, and that's what's going to take the most time for me to try and lay out. Circumcision will be done on the eighth day, and circumcision will be done throughout the generations to those born in the house or those bought who are not your offspring. So it's a big deal. It's got to be everything tied to Abram going on. Is going to be have to be part of this covenant. That's his part. That's his expectation regarding the circumcision. Okay. And then as for Sarah, your wife. So he's going to change her name. He's going to bless her. And Sarah will bear Abraham a son. Now, think about it. So how much time has passed? And even going back to Hagar, it was Sarai's and Abram's idea. Well, the only promise he knew at that point was going to come from Abraham. But he never said specifically that it would be through Sarai until now. Okay? So they've gone through all this headaches and trials and issues and so forth. But he specifically says here, Sarah will be the one to bear Abraham a son. And that she will become the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her, and Isaac will be born at this time next year. So again, remember how much time they've been waiting to get a specific time is a big deal. It's like, okay, yeah, you talk about land promise, and 25 years later, I don't have this land. Is this the same thing? How long are we going to have to wait? Well, he tells them that it's going to be in a year, you're going to have the son. Okay, so you get some finality there. Okay. Thank you. Anything you want to add to that question? Is there anything I missed or other points you want to make specifically about the promises and what was involved with this covenant? Okay, all right. Yes?
I don't know where you included it, but the promise about Ishmael. I don't know where.
Yes, that's going to come later, but yes, there is absolutely a promise about Ishmael. Thank you. Because you could easily put that in that question, so I understand. Okay. So this is where I want to spend more of the time. So describe the covenant God established with Abram. To whom does it apply, and what are the consequences of failure to comply? So, walk before me and be blameless. That's one of the things he says early on, right? He says, I am God Almighty. God identifies himself in verse 1. And he says, walk before me and be blameless. So part of this covenant is this expectation that that's what Abraham's going to do. He's going to walk before him and be blameless. That doesn't mean perfect. He is just going to be without accusation. He's going to be a faithful person to God. Okay. He says, I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Now, insert here, he says it as if it's happened. Right? Has he made him a father of nations yet? No. So that's something the eternal can do that we can't. It's as if he says it, it's as good as done. It's as if it already happened. So it is a sure thing. So anyway, I just thought that was interesting. Then he says, I will give to you all the land of Canaan. I will be a God to you and to your offspring after you. And then the circumcision will be a token of the covenant between you and me. So I read one comment I thought was worth sharing. Leopold says, walk before me and be blameless. When seen together, to walk before God is the soul of true religion, and to be blameless is the practice, is to practice true religion. Walk before me and be blameless. When seen together, to walk before God is the soul of true religion, to be blameless is the practice of true religion. Okay. And then, to whom does it apply? It's every male of the descendants of Abraham born in your house or bought with your money. And what are the consequences of failure? It says very clearly that that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So the failure to enter into this covenant relationship with God is worthy of death. You're cut off. And I didn't list dozens of passages to show how cut off means physical death. I think we know that. So just understand that it's a big deal. It's capital punishment. Physically and obviously spiritually as well. So if you're going to be part of Abraham's household, you had to be circumcised. No questions asked. Okay. And this is where I go on my tangent. This is probably the longest part of the class. So let's talk about some things. So Jeremiah 4:4 says, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskins of your hearts. O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds." So Jeremiah writes much later, obviously, than Abraham, one of the prophets, at a very difficult time in their history. And God always intended for his people to be changed in heart and mind, not just the physical act of circumcision. That act was important. It was crucial. Or he talked about that they would be cut off if they didn't do it. But it was also what that physical act should have meant to them to keep all of God's covenant, not just take comfort in the fact that they are circumcised, that they had gone through this physical act, as if that is the only thing that God really cares about. So likewise, baptism is absolutely essential. It's absolutely essential. But it is not sufficient by itself to be pleasing to God, and we cannot give the impression as if that is the only thing required to be pleasing to God. And I'm not saying we are, but sometimes we can give that impression if our true focus is only about immersion. Okay, I know what we mean by that. It includes a life with him and establishing this covenant with him, but we have to be careful because we can be just like the Jews who took comfort in the fact that they're the circumcised one. They are lineage, they're child of Abraham. And we, when we are baptized, we become a child of God. It is essential. That's the way to enter the kingdom. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. But it's not the end all. Okay? So I think there's some parallel ideas here that we need to understand specific to the covenant. So Jeremiah 4:4. And then Jeremiah 31. It's a passage we're probably familiar with, but in this context, in this mindset, I want us to read it and think about it a little bit. So Jeremiah says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So this new covenant that's going to be established that Jeremiah is prophesying about is not like the old covenant. There's some way in which it's just not the same. And one of those ways is God's law will be within us and even be written on our hearts as opposed to tablets of stone. Okay. So I think I got this right, and you can give me feedback if you disagree. But I believe what he's saying when he says know the Lord, it's not like under the old law where you're circumcised the eighth day you've been alive. You don't know anything. And then you have to be taught what that means to come to know the Lord, right? And then he talks about how you're not going to have to do that. And we have to teach our children, don't get me wrong. But those who have a covenant relationship with God, The only way they make that covenant relationship is if they already know the Lord. That's how you establish it, through immersion. You don't come and be baptized unless you know who God is and what he's done for you. So they shall know me, because we entered in that covenant with God when we were baptized into Christ, and we only enter if we know him. Doesn't mean we know everything. We're, you know, Scripture describes us as babes in Christ, right? That we have much to learn. But that initial knowing who he is taken care of by our life-changing decision to enter into that relationship of our own free will. So one is required, but really in the Old Testament, it was the duty of the parents. What 8-day-old kid could make that decision? They can't. But now in this new covenant, it is the duty of that individual, right? It's their individual responsibility to respond to the gospel and be baptized, to choose to enter into the covenant in the way that God has created it. Okay, and the last point there in Jeremiah 31, "For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." True and lasting forgiveness comes through Christ. And the way into Christ is through this, entering this covenant, entering into baptism. Okay, so just like in the before they're circumcised, you're not part of that covenant relationship. The same is true in the New Testament, that you can think a lot of things, you can have good thoughts, but until you choose to enter and submit yourself to that covenant relationship through baptism, then you are not part of those people. So I'm probably getting ahead of myself, but I'll stop there briefly for any quick comments that you might have on what I've said so far. Okay, I don't want to scare you into not commenting. You're welcome to do so.
So Scott,
yeah, go ahead, Chase. Good. And there was also a distinction. He set apart these people, this people in the Old Testament, by this covenant, by entering into this covenant, versus all the rest of the people. And he does the same thing with baptism. He sets people apart that have chosen voluntarily to submit to his will, apart from everybody else. It doesn't mean he doesn't love everybody else, and he calls everybody to do the same thing, but again, it's voluntary. So, but we become one as we all united in that same faith in order to be part of the same people of God, children of God. Okay, 2 Corinthians 3:3 says, "And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." So Paul is basically talking about that passage in Jeremiah, that the Corinthians are an example of that. So this is an Old Testament concept foreshadowing New Testament reality. And as we are filled with the Spirit of God and allow him to change us, he writes his law in our hearts. Okay. So it's really a submission to his will, and as we understand that, then what do we know works in us? This is the Holy Spirit. And we see the fruit of the Spirit as a result. And we come to understand what he wants from us as his kids, as his children, as his disciples, as his servants. And in that way, he is continuing to help instruct us through the Word and the Holy Spirit working within us to know what that will is of his. Comments on that? Yes, Mike. Yes, that's right. That's right. Thank you. Okay. Oh, I saw your child raise her hand, not you, so sorry about that. Okay. Yes. Have you heard of this word before, synecdoche? It's a fancy word for a simple concept. Okay, but I think the concept is very powerful. I hope to illustrate that. So synecdoche is this figure of speech in which a part is used for the whole or the whole for the part. Okay. So if you're not familiar with that word, it's fairly easy to understand. So if I said, Rodney, if I said, hey, nice wheels, what am I referring to? Yeah, I'm sure it is. So am I referring to your wheels only? What am I referring to? I'm referring to the whole vehicle, right? Okay, so we use that type of thing all the time. Nice wheels. All right, how about, can you give me a hand? What am I asking for? Help. Do I want your feet? Do I want your body? Do whatever I need you to do? Yes, but I say it with a hand. Okay, so it represents the whole. If I said, do you know your ABCs? I'm talking about the whole alphabet. I'm not talking about just ABC, right? Okay, so it's a simple concept. We understand that. And I think it applies in this area. So circumcision, okay, may be the same type of thing going on. Circumcision is one part that represents a lot more than just the physical act of circumcision, right? It can represent the covenant of God. So to be circumcised in the Old Testament meant you were part of that covenant of God. It can represent, if they refer to the circumcision, they can be representing the law of Moses because it was required in the law of Moses. So you could reference circumcision and know that I'm not just talking about that part, I'm talking about what that entails, what that implies, is that you are a follower of the law of Moses. And frankly, it could represent the Jewish people because it was unique to the Jews. They were the only ones that were circumcised. So you can talk about the circumcision or the party of the circumcision or things like that, and you're just talking about a group of people that are under that covenant. Okay. So the parallel would be with baptism. Okay. So baptism could be the same type of idea, right? That when you talk about baptism, you're also talking about the law of Christ. That's included in that idea. If you're going to be baptized, then you're submitting yourself to the law of Christ, or reference everything about the law of Christ. Baptism represents an obedient faith. Okay? That you're taking action and you're submitting and you're obedient to what he wants you to do, but not just on that specific moment in time, but throughout your life ongoing. And it can represent the gospel, because it's one element of the gospel, but it's not all of the gospel, right? There's so much more to it than just the act of immersion. Circumcision saves the one circumcised from being cut off from his people. We just looked at that. Baptism saves as well, but that salvation represents much more than just the act of immersion. Now, we can go to 1 Peter 3:21, and we can talk about how baptism saves us, and it does. Because we enter into Christ. Okay, but my point is, if you come to understand this idea, then I think we can have conversations with people to be more effective. To not be guilty of holding something up too high and not understanding that it represents the whole relationship of a Christian. Okay, so do not misunderstand me. It is essential. It is important. It's the way we get in. We'll establish that too. But it's not the end all. And we got to make sure when we talk to people, they understand that's not what we mean. So I will also point out that both circumcision and baptism are unique moments in time. Right? You were circumcised on the eighth day, and you're baptized on a certain time. Okay? It's a one-time act. I understand if there was something wrong with it or you didn't understand what you're doing, you might get baptized again. But the idea is, this is the moment in time where you've entered into that covenant relationship with God. That isn't the end, right? Just like circumcision was not the end, that's the beginning of their life. Spiritually speaking, for us as New Testament covenant people, that is the beginning of our life as a Christian. Okay? And that baptism represents the whole covenant, not just the individual act. So I'll stop there because I threw a lot at you. So any questions, thoughts, comments about the idea that I'm sharing with you? Does it make sense? Are we okay? All right. Go ahead, Kurt, please.
As you were going through that, I was reflecting on the conversations you and I had months ago.
Mm-hmm.
And the importance of covering this information while we're studying Genesis. And we can all really see the connection of the entirety of God's Word, which is important for our salvation. And God didn't stumble into, oh, well, this worked out just, you know,
right. Right. Yeah, absolutely. Okay. Anything else? Okay. Now, Romans talks a lot about this, and people get confused, and understandably so, but if you keep those things we just talked about in mind, I think Paul shares some insight that helps us to better understand some of these ideas. So we'll read this one today. Romans 2, 25 to 29. So first, for circumcision indeed is a value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So he's contrasting the one that is physically circumcised, but then forgets the rest of the covenant and what that physical circumcision is supposed to represent, right? So you got that person. They're no better off than the one who is uncircumcised, but then keeps the law or keeps the covenant. So he's trying to contrast the physical versus the spiritual circumcision. And, of course, you got the Jeremiah reference in the idea of the circumcision of the heart. And what Paul is arguing is to show that we need to be spiritually circumcised. We need to enter that covenant relationship with God in that way and keep his whole law. Okay, comments on Romans 2? Okay, Romans 4 says, verse 11 says, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith. It's talking about Abraham, while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So Abraham is uniquely positioned because he was prior to the law of Moses, he was prior to the law, and yet circumcision was established through him and then reiterated in the law of Moses. Now, he is the father of all those. He was faithful well before he was circumcised. So he represents all of us who are not part of the Jewish, part under the law of Moses. We're not Jews. We're the uncircumcised in that sense, right? But he also represents those that are circumcised. So those Jews could be children of Abraham, not because they were circumcised, but because they walked in the footsteps of faith that he had. Okay, and that was, when we talked about that in John, Jesus talks about that. I can raise stones to be sons of Abraham. You take all this pleasure or pride in the fact that you've been circumcised, that's, you missed the whole point. Okay? All right. Questions? Comments? Agreement? Thoughts? No? Okay. Continue on, verse 16 and 17, Romans 4. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Okay, so our relationship with him depends upon our faith. We rest on grace. Okay, it's unmerited favor. Right? We submit to Christ, we enter a relationship with him, but it's still by grace that we are saved. Okay? That doesn't mean there's nothing we have to do, like we've been told to enter into that covenant relationship through baptism. And we're told to walk faithfully as Abraham walked faithfully. Those are expectations of that covenant, but it's still based upon grace. So when Paul often speaks about grace, you can't miss the picture of what he's trying to describe. That grace includes, we don't deserve it, but it's still expectations of things that we need to do as fulfillment of our covenant relationship. And our example is the faith of Abraham. And he became the father of us all. And that's the way he's the father of many nations. Because of whom he believed in and his trust in God. And we're supposed to be like him. Okay? Comments about that? Romans 4. Okay? Galatians 5 makes it very clear, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So, we understand that in Christ, these other things don't matter. They just don't matter. And in Christ, we have entered a different covenant than the old, and that is why circumcision is no longer important. Okay, simple concept. And Galatians 3, and verse 25 says, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave or free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So, in Christ, and here Galatians tells us what does that mean. It's through baptism. That is the covenant relationship where we enter into Christ. And if you have been baptized into Christ, you have put him on. And in Christ, the beauty of it is, none of this matters as far as we're all one, to Chase's point earlier. It's not about circumcision and uncircumcision. It's not about male and female. It's not about social status. It's not about your nationality. It's not about your heritage. We are all one in Christ, and by being in Christ, we are Abraham's offspring, and all those promises that the world was going to be blessed through him in Genesis 12, we are those heirs. Okay? Okay, that was question two. So hopefully that was fairly clear. I think it's a tangent, no doubt, but the idea of a covenant of circumcision and the idea of the covenant of baptism and what all they represent, I think was important to take the time to look at that. And it's brought up with this chapter 17 and talking about Abraham and God establishing that covenant. So any other comments or things you'd like to share about what I have talked about so far? Travis.
As Christians, because that's exactly what the Jews did. When you think about what Jesus is battling when he comes to minister to people. Think about what the apostles battled. What were they battling? They were battling the exact same thing, that heritage, that we are the circumcision, that we are the chosen. I think we can do that, you know, in various ways, without thinking about the faith piece, without thinking about the deeds of Abraham.
Yeah, and the natural reaction is when some de-emphasize baptism, that we err towards overemphasizing it. And the truth is that baptism is essential, and we can show that it is where the relationship starts, that's where the covenant is, but that's the beginning. And it represents so much more, the synecdoche idea, than just immersion. So as long as we come away with that, then I think this class has been worthwhile. Not that you don't understand that. I just hope this equips you to be able to better explain it to others that you come in contact with. Or if you're wrestling with these ideas, that it becomes a little more clear to you. Yes, Elizabeth.
Mm-hmm.
Correct. Right. Yes. So let me explain. So to the same idea that covenant of circumcision is not sufficient to explain all that someone's supposed to do, baptism, covenant of baptism is the same thing. Those are parallel. So if you call it a covenant of circumcision, where they enter into that covenant relationship with God, then the same is true. The parallel would be, okay, when do you enter into the relationship with God as a child of God? It is in baptism. So if it's synecdoche, then the idea is they represent much more than that. So I have no problem with calling it a covenant of Christ, or, you know, because we have the covenant is with him, or covenant with God, or it's just what is the point at which you enter into those covenant relationships. So if covenant of baptism is flawed, if you don't like to say it that way, then covenant of circumcision is flawed in the same, for the same reasons. Okay? But yet the Old Testament, they referred to it as the covenant of circumcision. So therefore, that's why I referred to it as the covenant of baptism. But don't misunderstand. Your point is valid. And when talking with people, that's fine. Where we have to guard against, or what we have to understand, is that many people, because of false doctrines out there, they don't recognize baptism as part of the essential entrance into the kingdom, entrance that that covenant relationship begins then. And when that's the mindset, then they can go a long time with and not do that, okay? And they can be good people. They can be even spiritually minded, trying to do what is right, but they never realize the importance of baptism as a beginning of the covenant relationship. Just, and it's the same thing as far as circumcision. You know, if they chose, and it's different because the parents are the ones choosing, but if they chose not to be circumcised, then it was death penalty. And spiritually speaking, it's the same thing. If you never are baptized, you've never entered into the covenant, you're not in Christ, and all those blessings that we talked about aren't going to apply. So that was too long of an answer or response to your question. Your point is very valid, so I'm not dogmatic about it. I was just trying to make the parallel between the two. Okay? Other thoughts? Okay. I'm going to skip. I mean, I hope you did your questions. I will come back if we have time, but I would like to go to question 5. So question 5 asks, did Abraham delay in his obedience to the newly established covenant requirement? He did not. Did he see some sense of urgency? He did. God told him what to do. He understood it, and he went and did it. It seemed like it was the same day. I can't remember if the text actually said that. It does, thank you. That same day. Okay, you see any parallels here? When we look through the book of Acts and every conversion example there is, it's the same hour of the night. When you understand what is required and you want to enter in that covenant, it is not something you schedule in the future. It is something you act upon. If we're going to be like Abraham, he acted upon. God asked him something to do. He told him it was a covenant, and he acted upon it. So it's the same parallel with baptism. If we come to an understanding and that's what we need to do it then or as quickly as we can. That's the examples here with Abraham, and that's the examples throughout the New Testament. And those who try to divorce the idea of, well, this is when I started to believe in God and really trust in my life changed and I started to look at things differently, and then, you know, it could be years later before they decide to be baptized. That's not according to Scripture. And that's my point. And somehow we dismiss that idea and we try and break those apart. This idea of entering into Christ and baptism, for whatever reason, the devil wants us to separate those. Because I think the devil knows that if you don't enter that relation, you're not in Christ and you won't be saved. As harsh as that may seem to some people, you got a lot of good people that could be lost. But the Scriptures, if you're open-hearted about it and look at it, every example has a sense of urgency. Okay? Any comments? Yes, Ben, please.
I didn't look up history of circumcision, but the connection of that to God, I don't know what he would have understood. And I think it speaks more, even more to Abraham, and he may not understand why in the world.
Right.
He still obeys, right? Like, understanding doesn't equate to lack of, or lack of understanding doesn't equate to lack of obedience.
Correct. And that's, if we're going to be like Abraham and have the faith of Abraham, there's so many things and even more amazing things that he doesn't understand that he is going to submit to when he offers his son, the son of promise. And Hebrews tells us and gives an inkling of how he thinks. And he just puts it all in God's hand. So, excellent point. Thank you. Mike, did you have something you wanted to say? Yes, correct. Verse 26.
It's a double impact on the emphasis of urgency of time.
Right. And I think because of the consequences of not being circumcised, I mean, I like to think that all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money with a foreigner, were circumcised with him. I don't think he made it voluntary. You're going to be circumcised. Or you're going to die. I believe. Now, hopefully he had enough influence that he didn't have to threaten, but you get my point. Circumcision is involuntary in the old law. And he commanded him to do it. Because that's what God told him to do. Okay? Good point, Mike. Thank you. Any other comments? All right. Sorry, Levi, go ahead, please. Yes. Yes.
Kind of what Ben was saying, like not understanding. I mean, there was probably a lot of those people saying, like, we're not going to be able to like physically carry out the things we're wanting to do after we do this. And just the idea of the submission and the vulnerability that it was presenting to them.
Yep.
Hopefully they came to understand why that was important.
Right. That's part of an excellent point. And of course, that was deceit on whoever's brothers that wanted to kill. Thanks, Dinah. So yeah, that was the evil in their heart to make that happen. And the people willing to work with them was willing to submit themselves to this, to have this relationship, and they took advantage of it. But I think that's God's wisdom to say, okay, we're going to circumcise it when you're eight days old, not when you're an adult. But yet, to start it, because a covenant starting today to Abraham, then you're going to do it today. Sorry, it's inconvenient. It's not pleasant, but this is what's required. So anyway, good point. Thank you. Anything else about that? Okay, we'll go ahead and cover number 6 is an easy one. What promise is given regarding Ishmael? If you look at Genesis 25, he's going to bless him. He's going to make him fruitful, multiply him exceedingly, father 12 princes, and make him a great nation. So Abraham asks, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And he tells him that these things are going to happen to Ishmael, but I will establish my covenant with Isaac. Okay? My covenant is with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this set time next year. And then you see the fulfillment in Genesis 25, which we don't have time to look at. But thank you for bearing with me today. I know that was a lot. And we will move on to chapter 18. If there's anything you want to ask about or talk about regarding 17, please feel free to do so. I would enjoy that.